good to be here. I'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to look at just four verses. Revelation chapter 20. If you're using the Chapel Bible, I'll give you the page number. In the Chapel Bible, the verses I'm going to read are page 1897. So Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It's the summation of what will be taking place in the future, as well as at the time it was written, what was going on then. In Revelation 20, we're going to read from verse 7 to verse 10. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breath of the air and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's a rather somber portion of scripture to look at. You know, we like to hear uplifting messages. And is this uplifting, beloved? It doesn't seem so. But I think as we meditate on these verses, we'll have a happy conclusion. You know, it's a temptation when you get a book, you want to know what's going to happen at the end. You want a happy ending, right? So you sometimes will cheat and you'll read the last chapter, right? So then when you read the rest of the book, you kind of know, okay, this is going to have a good ending. And that's true of the Bible, too. It's a very good ending for those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A very good ending. Not so for those that have not put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a good ending for such. But for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we've given our lives over to Him, asked Him to forgive us for our sins, and trusted in what He has done on the cross of Calvary for us, we have a happy ending. Now, we've read about this 1,000 years, and we had this early on in this chapter. We've looked at some of these verses in the past, and we know that the Lord Jesus Christ must reign. I like that expression. He must reign. It's God's intent that there will be a man on this earth that will reign supreme in righteousness. And during his reign, there will be peace on earth. There'll be goodwill towards men. And that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he must come back again, and he must set things right, and he must reign. And we know the length of that time. It's mentioned several times in chapter 19 and chapter 20. In particular, it's 1,000 years. A millennium. We call it the millennium. All right. Now, there are things that are going to happen before the Lord returns to set up his kingdom. And we call those events the last days, which we're in right now. And there's going to be a moment when he is going to rapture us, catch us out of here who have faith in the Lord Jesus. We're going to rise off of this planet. We're going to be given new bodies to dwell with him above. And we're going to meet him in the air. Those that have already passed on, who are the Lord's, will rise as well. The saints of old, prior to the Lord's first coming, all them will rise. They will be the friends of the bridegroom. They will be there at the wedding feast, which we'll read later in Revelation 20 and 21. It's going to be a wonderful moment. But immediately following that, there's going to be a great tribulation. And we know from Scripture that that is a short period of time. It's 7 years, according to the Holy Scriptures. 3.5 are the tribulation, and the other 3.5 is called the Great Tribulation. So the summation of it is the tribulation. And after that, the Lord will come again. He will come and he will appear, not to come for us anymore, that's the rapture, but to come with us. A big difference between those two expressions. And when he comes with us, he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth to reign 1,000 years. Now, an interesting thing happens when the Lord sets up his kingdom. These two world leaders that are so evil, one is called the Antichrist, the other the Beast, or we call him the Political Beast. They're both called the Beast in Revelation 13, but One is a political leader. He is a Gentile. And the other is a Jewish leader. He's going to be a false Messiah, an Antichrist. He's called the false prophet in Revelation. These two individuals will be judged immediately at the end of the tribulation, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. But Satan will not. Satan is going to be bound. He's going to be bound in chains that he cannot break out of and put in the abyss, a place where there's no standing. I often describe the abyss in Scripture really refers to, we can liken it to space. You know, when astronauts go out with rockets into space, if they do what's called a spacewalk, why, if they make sure they're attached to that spacecraft, because if they drift away from the spacecraft, there's nothing to stand on. There's no way of swimming back to the spaceship. So that's the abyss. There's nothing to stand on, and that is where Satan will be placed. For 1,000 years, we read. You know, this individual, this creature, has been a foe of God since the beginning of the Bible. We are introduced to him for the first time in Genesis in the garden, when he came and he contradicted what God had said. When he lied, he deceived, and man fell into sin. A man who was innocent at that moment heard the words, and Eve took of the fruit and gave it to Adam, and sin entered into this world. And Satan has been that instrument, that evil instrument, from that moment on. In essence, up to this moment, he's had over 6,000 years of evil, and he has made his mark. And he's a very powerful being. He is not the most powerful being, but he is significant in his power. And he has that ability to deceive, very persuasively, I may add. And he will use these two men that I spoke of earlier, the political beast and the Antichrist. He will empower them with miraculous powers. And it will be so convincing, the scriptures tell us, that even the elect might be deceived by it. That's how deceptive Satan can be. Now, Satan has these 6,000 years of experience behind him. You and I, not so. But we do have the Word of God, right? And the Word of God fast-tracks us to know his wiles and his ways. And we know that we're in a spiritual battle, and he's the commander of the enemy. He is the leader of them. He has not only himself, but when he fell from heaven, we learned from the scriptures that there were myriads of angels that went with him. In fact, it appears from other portions of scripture that about a third of the angels followed this evil being. Why would God allow such an evil being to even exist? You know, it seems strange. But one answer we can give is this. In order to see the true love of God, the true power of God, there must be something to compare it to. How great is the greatest boxer? Well, you wouldn't know unless he beats the second greatest boxer, right? How loving is God unless you know a little about the opposition to his love? And so God has allowed this being we call Satan or the devil to exist. And he has made his mark, as we know. Well, he will be bound during this period called the millennium. And you want to think about that. During the time when the Lord Jesus will be reigning over the earth, and we will be reigning with him who have faith in the Lord Jesus now, we'll be part of his ruling government over the world. And there will be people on the earth that will also reign, but they will be on the earth. We'll be over the earth. We'll have bodies that are not like ours now. We will evidently have bodies like the Lord Jesus. And that will eliminate some of the restrictions we experience, including the need for oxygen and the need for gravity. These things will not impact us as much. But those on the earth will also represent the Lord and be here. And during that time, the world will be different. The physical world will be different. There'll be a bumper crop of agriculture. The animals will have their nature changed. We read in Isaiah that a little child will lay down with what we call predator animals. The lamb will lie with the lion. It seems, well, this is not natural. No, because we're now in the time of peace. when the Lord Jesus is reigning over the world. So nature itself will be changed. And the world, as we call it, the world that is opposed to the Lord Jesus will not be able to exert its influence anymore, because the Lord Jesus's name will be glorified throughout the entire world for those 1,000 years. And so the world is not the same. Satan is not around. So what's left? Well, there's something inside us. It's called the flesh, our old nature. And that does not leave. So the world will be different. What we call the world, love not the world, nor that the things of the world, for the things of the world are passing away. And if you have the love of God, you can't. It's not consistent with loving this world. It isn't not loving people. We love people, right? We love people. But it's the world system that rejected Christ. And Satan is set aside. So the only thing left of the enemies, the three great enemies for the believer, is our flesh. And this doesn't go away. You know, there'll be millions and perhaps billions that will enter the kingdom of God after the tribulation. They will survive the tribulation, and they will be standing before, there'll be a judgment there, not the great white throne judgment, it'll be a different judgment of the nations. It's called the judgment of the nations in Matthew chapter 25. And in there, they will be separated. And the question for them is, how did you treat my followers? How did you treat the Jewish remnant that was following Christ during that period? If you treated them with care, you will enter that kingdom. And it's not even a matter of faith at the moment, right? There'll be people entering this kingdom that will realize, oh, this is the Messiah, because they heard the message that was broadcast during those 7 years. Anyone living this moment will not have that opportunity if they've already heard the gospel and they've rejected it. They will believe a delusion. They will believe a lie from the father of lies, Satan himself. And they enter this period of 1,000 years, and they have families. Children are born. Imagine in 1,000-year period of time, the millions that will be born that knew nothing about the tribulation or our period of time of history. They'll read Revelation as a history book, and they'll say, wow, you had wars? You made tools of warfare? And what is this? They will know nothing of that. It'll be a completely different way of thinking. They will be experiencing during these 1,000 years this blessed time of Christ's reign, where there is peace on earth, and they will have the knowledge of the Lord. It'll be implanted in their hearts. Everyone will know who the Lord Jesus is. Everyone will acknowledge his supreme leadership. The nations will still exist. We know that because every year, twice a year, on the feast of the Passover and on the Feast of the Tabernacles, they will have to send representatives to Jerusalem to give honor to the King of Kings. And if they fail to do that, why, their nation will be harmed for the coming year. They will not be blessed. So they will do this. They will give honor. And these nations will continue having their different languages and their different maybe culture, so to speak, but they will all be under the reign of Christ. Now, Satan is set aside, and here's the question for us. Who are really true believers of those that are living through that age? Where's the test that will reveal the genuineness of whether they really were following the Lord Jesus or not? They physically see him. They see the effects of his reign, nothing but blessing. Righteousness truly reigns. They enjoy that. And what's the test? This is where Satan comes in. You know, the Lord allows this enemy of our soul one last gasp. And at the end of this 1,000 years, we've read it in Revelation 20, Satan will be released from his prison. What a moment. What havoc suddenly starts. It's the final test of feigned obedience, which means fake obedience for those born during the millennium. Was the obedience real or not? And this will be the test. Because the minute they have an alternative, the flesh will decide. Do I want to follow the King of Kings or this rival? This rival who seems so powerful. And this will be the test. You know, when the Lord reigns, we have this, especially in Psalm 2, it speaks of him reigning with a rod of iron. A rod of iron. It's an interesting expression. Let's turn to Psalm 2 for a moment. This psalm is called a messianic psalm because it speaks of the coming Messiah, which we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 2, this is on page 833 in the Chapel Bible. Psalm 2, verse 9 in particular, speaking of the Messiah, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You should dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. You see, the Lord's reign is like a rod of iron. And we know this is repeated in Revelation. We had it earlier, he will reign for 1,000 years. And we have it in chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 5. There we read, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Chapter 11, verse 15 of Revelation, we read, then the seventh angel said, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Chapter 12, verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Chapter 19, verse 15, now, out of his mouth, this is the Lord Jesus, goes a sharp sword, and with it he shall strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. So when we hear this expression, we understand that during this 1,000 years, the Lord is ruling, and the expression rod of iron shows his supreme power. It means that no one can go against him and survive. There will be sinning in the millennium. It'll be set straight immediately. There won't be any need for a court case. The Lord will set it straight right away. And justice will prevail. We have in our country today, we have a court system. You know, it could go either way, depending upon the feelings of people and how they interpret the law and so forth. So you don't know. But when the Lord is reigning, everybody will know. There won't be any wishy-washy decisions. A rod of iron. And this test is not only whether or not the obedience is real, but there's another expression. Was the obedience out of fear or true faith? You know, sometimes people are obedient because they fear the consequences of disobedience. Now, that is a good motive, but that's not faith. Faith goes way beyond that. And the desire to please is far beyond fear, right? I'm doing this for the Lord, not because I fear if I don't, the consequences, but I do it because I love him and I know what he desires. That's a little different, isn't it? So this will really be the test. There are many psalms that deal with this issue, and it's very important why the Lord Jesus would allow this evil being one last gasp, because he wants genuineness. He tests our hearts, beloved. Now, we're going to apply it to ourselves. We go through bad experiences. It's a test. It's a test. Do you really want to follow me when times are bad? Do you really want to follow me when your faith is shaken? Do you really want to follow me because you believe I'm a blesser? I'm a rewarder that those that seek me. I'm the joy giver. Do you believe it? Because now we're going through hard times, right? We're going through hard times. Our country's going through a little hard time. We're going through hard times. So where's the faith, you know? No, faith is, I know that the Lord means for my good. And I even when things don't go so well, I can trust him. There are examples of this in the Psalms where people had feigned obedience and they needed to be exposed. In verse 8 of this chapter 20 of Revelation, it says, he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So this is one thing about Satan. He doesn't invent new things. He's a copycat. That's all he can do. And he repeats his same strategies. So it's good to know his wiles. And what did he do at the end of the tribulation? Well, he rallied the troops against those in Jerusalem. And we call that the Battle of Armageddon. he was unsuccessful. And he had 1,000 years of his bitterness, his hatred, to plan a new tactic, and he just goes out and does the exact same thing again. This is not the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation 20, verse 8. This is the final battle that will take place at the end of the millennium. Don't confuse it with the Armageddon at the end of the tribulation. And there says Satan, he will go out. He will deceive the nations. You know, this is one of his characteristics. It was really the first one on display in the garden. This was his first characteristic, a deceiver. Now he is going to use, and this is one of those that he will use. He goes into the four corners of the earth. This expression means he's going to go way away from Israel and Jerusalem. He's going to go to a far land. And it's even identified here, Gog and Magog. Now, these are words that we don't often use today, right? Gog and Magog. But we'll find them that the first mention of this is in Genesis. And it was one of the descendants of Noah. In Genesis 10, there is a descendant of his son Japheth. Genesis 10, verse 2. And this is on page 13 in the Chapel Bible. Genesis 10, verse 2. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madea, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tiras. It's interesting that the name Tubal and Meshach are two city names in Russia. So we know where this people group ended up after the flood. They went north. The boat landed in Mount Arafat, and they went north. And we know that there is a descendant of Japheth called Magog. So this is the first mention of him. Now, Japheth, we believe, was the oldest son. And this order in which it's given gives that identity. Although he's mentioned third in verse 1, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, that's the moral order. He was the oldest son of Noah, Japheth. And we know what Ham did. Ham sinned against his father and mother, seeing Noah's nakedness. Shem is the line of faith that we have that follows from here. But Japheth is the Gentiles. And one of his descendants is Magog. And then you turn to Ezekiel chapter 38, and there it's mentioned again, just to make the identity of where Satan is going to go. Ezekiel chapter 38, and due to time, we'll have to end at that point. Ezekiel 38, and we'll just read the verses here, verse 1 and 2. This is on page 1350 in the Chapel Bible. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rush, Meshach and Tubal. You know what Meshach is? It's Moscow. And you know what Tubal is? That's that other large city south of Moscow in Russia. I can't pronounce it. I'm not Russian, but we have changed the words a little bit in our modern language, but they're still there. And what is this Gog? This is the person. What is Magog? That's the place. This is where Satan will seek. He'll go as far as that. And, beloved, are these not still in the news today, these nations? They are. And they're going to be there at the end of the millennium when Satan strategically uses them to attack. He goes to the four corners of the earth, and as an example, the scriptures tell us Gog and Magog, these descendants of Japheth, Gentiles. And then they come. They come to attack the city where the people are gathered. They gather them together to battle. It almost sounds like Armageddon, doesn't it? But it isn't. It's a repeat, because that's what Satan does. He copies. He even copies himself. And then it says, who numbers at the sand of the sea. These armies are going to be enormous. And we had this in Revelation earlier. The armies, plural, coming from the east. And we don't know exactly where they're coming from. We know there are more than one nation because it says armies. 200 million horsemen. Well, that implies these are very skilled warriors. And that also implies a very large nation. Can you imagine when the Apostle John got this revelation, at the time he got it, the estimates of the world population were around 160 million people. And he's talking about an army of 200 million people. Well, it doesn't seem so far-fetched today, does it, beloved? There's at least one country, I think, that comes to mind that Satan will be using. Now, that is during the period of the Armageddon, and that has to do with China. China, a country of over a billion people, can field an army of at least over 100 million people. It's amazing. And the Lord gave this revelation 2,000 years ago to the Apostle John. And when it was given, perhaps people would say, oh, that can't be. Those numbers are exaggerated. It can't be. Yes, it can. Today, it can. It can. So Satan is going to now, 1,000 years later, use these tactics to attack God's people. And we don't have time today to go further on this passage, but we know from verse 9 that the people that are going to come, they're going to come from the breath of the air. Well, you put yourself in the place of John seeing this. You never saw an airplane in your life. It didn't exist, right? And how are you going to describe this transportation to go to battle? Well, you're going to say something like, well, they're going to come on the breath of the air, right? This is really a description of air warfare. They went up on the breath of the earth and surrounded the camp. This is what's going to be taking place at this last battle. And beloved, I just wanted to repeat what I said at the beginning. The Lord allows Satan one last gasp because he wants to reveal the hearts of those living at the time, and he also wants to demonstrate his great power. You see, the Lord is the victor, and he's on our side, and there's really nothing you and I need to fear because we're on the winning side. We're on his side. I know it seems sometimes we're not doing so well. We may even feel persecuted at times, but always remember, the Lord is on our side, and he is the most powerful in the entire universe. And his son, the Lord Jesus, he's going to defeat the enemy of our souls. He used Michael the archangel in the battle of heaven in Revelation 12, which proves that Satan is not the second strongest being in the world, in the universe, because the Lord used Michael the archangel to defeat him there. But he is still very powerful, and his power will be on display in that end. And beloved, you and I are seeing it today. We're seeing the power of the enemy right now in the world. You know, and we didn't go through this, but we might on another occasion. The devil is described as Satan, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. He's also the serpent, the dragon. And when he acts as dragon, he is a destroyer of nations. And what do we see going on in the world? We see efforts to destroy nations. That is not the Lord. That is Satan behind the scenes with his demonic forces trying to destroy mankind, usher more people into the eternity, a lost eternity. And this is one of the tactics he uses. But God is ultimately the final one to have the final word, and he will demonstrate that at this moment. So, beloved, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors because we're in Christ Jesus. And I know that sometimes you wonder, you know, you sit back and say, are things going to get any better? Well, I know one thing. In the very, 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 very end, they're going to be great. But until then, there's going to be bumpy roads. And always remember that we don't want to be deceived by this deceiver, because he's still deceiving people today. He's issuing his lies and his falsehoods. And many believe that, those things. They go down the broad road. We want to go down the narrow road. So may the Lord help us, may he encourage us, even though it's a kind of a depressing portion, we can see a good in it too. And we know that in the end, we've read the end of the book, we know who's going to be the victorious one. We can praise him now, right? Praise the Lord, he's the victor. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we rejoice to see how even in the very end, when hearts are tested, there will be victory for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. How he will himself rain down fire from heaven and destroy the enemy of our souls, casting him for eternal torment in that lake of fire. We're thankful that righteousness will reign even into the day of God, the eternal state, and that there will be the removal of the enemy of our souls and removal of sin as it is, that even our flesh will no longer have a part in how we live. So we thank thee for all these blessings. We pray that that would encourage us to live in a way that would honor thee, recognizing we're in a spiritual battle and have a very strong enemy that we need to be wary of. So we ask thy help. We commit ourselves to thee now as we leave and pray once again for thy blessing upon each one. We pray for our brother Sam too as he continues to recover from his accident and pray that thou give him a full recovery. Thankfully, he could be with us here today too. We pray all now in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.